So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 1. Commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And the Lord will bless this public reading of his word and help us to get something for our souls from the verses that we've read tonight. I know you've been going through these earlier chapters of 2 Corinthians, and so it's no surprise to note that what we begin to read in chapter 3 depends on what has gone before in chapters 1 and 2. The background to these verses we've read, which I would summarise in two ways. The verses we've read are about the evidence of Paul's sincerity, and then the character of Paul's ministry. But why is it that Paul needs to draw to our attention the evidence of his sincerity before he speaks about those features of his ministry? Well, it does depend on what's gone before, obviously. The background is chapters 1 and 2, where in this epistle particularly, there is very strong interaction between Paul and the Corinthian believers. It was like that in 1 Corinthians, on perhaps a different level, but here in this epistle, as you go through it, you're going to notice that time and again, Paul will refer to what they said and what they did and what he says and what he does. And the background to where we began to read, why is it that Paul says, do we need to begin commending ourselves to you? It's just that the Corinthian believers had lots of questions to ask about Paul. There's lots of criticisms of Paul. For example, if you cast your mind back, if not your eye back, to chapter 1, and verses 15, 16, and 17, it appears that when Paul didn't come to Corinth, as he had proposed at one time, they were accusing Paul of being light-hearted and light-minded and lacking in purpose. Paul has to say that wasn't the case. If you look at chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 and 5, you'll notice that Paul himself was deeply burdened about these Corinthian believers. He wrote to them, the first letter I take it to be, he wrote with them with many tears. And if you think again of chapter 1 and verse 23, he calls God to record upon his soul that he didn't come to Corinth at the time he meant to. And so right down to chapter 2, verse 13, where is probably your reading last week, Paul says, I found no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. He was deeply concerned about these Corinthian believers. But they didn't see it that way. They thought, he's a man who can't make up his mind properly. He's a man whose care and concern isn't what we think it should be. And so Paul has to say, the end of chapter 2, as of sincerity, as of God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. He does assure them of his sincerity. But then it's one thing to say that, it's another thing to see that. And so in this chapter, he wants to show them just how sincere he was. What's the evidence of Paul's sincerity? Well, his evidence is really a living letter about Christ. And so these first few verses, in fact, most of the verses are about a letter. He says in verse 2, "Ye are our epistle." Verse 3, "You are declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us." And the evidence of Paul's sincerity is found in the verses before us. He has a commendation to them, a recommendation to them, if you like. In some ways, although the picture doesn't quite fit, it's like if you go to be interviewed for a new job, you've got to bring with you or send before you some references, people who know your character, and those who are assessing whether you're suitable and able for the post will read these references and see what recommendation someone else has given you. That's the kind of thing that's in mind here. And Paul says, are we really needing that kind of recommendation? Some other people might need it, he says in verse 1. He calls them epistles, or just letters of commendation. Do we really need letters of commendation, says Paul? Well, he does say that some other people do. And for example, I'm sure you know this, that in the book of Acts 18, let me just read the verse about Apollos. You know, some people didn't know much about that man. And in Acts 18, at verse number 27, when Apollos was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. You see, Apollos was going to a new place, but he wasn't known. What kind of person was he? Could he come into the assembly there and enjoy all its privileges and blessings? He didn't know the people. The people didn't know him. So those who did know him wrote a letter, and Apollos carried it with him. A good practice. You also know that at the beginning of Romans 16, there's a lady who's traveling. Her name is Phoebe. And Paul, writing a letter to the Romans, takes the opportunity at the end of that letter to commend Phoebe to the believers in Rome. He writes, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, a servant of the church in Cenchrea." So when she arrived in Rome, the believers in Rome would have confidence in receiving her to their fellowship. So there certainly is a need for letters of commendation sometimes. And if I may be personal about it, when I'm standing at the door at the Gospel Hall in St. Monans on a Lord's Day morning, and some person arrives whom I've never seen before, I can be quite embarrassed if they don't have some evidence to show me who they are and where they've come from. I don't like interrogating folk. I don't like asking every detail, which I wouldn't do anyway. But if somebody's coming to a new area, it seems to me not only common sense and good courtesy, but actually scriptural, that the person brings a letter of introduction or a letter of commendation with them. The converse of that, of course, is that people who keep coming, say, every 6 months or every year, we don't really need a letter from them every time they come. That's a bit of a formality, I think. If you know somebody, there's really no need for a commendation. But if you don't know somebody, there is. So this verse, by the way, does give us some interesting highlights about letters of commendation and how valuable they are and when they're needed. But Paul says, I'm not needing that kind of letter to you, Corinthians. I've actually got a different, indeed a better letter that commends me to you. What's that letter? My letter is not written on paper by human hand. My letter is written on hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's written in, some translations give, your hearts. The Authorized Version has our hearts. It works both ways. Paul knew that what the Corinthian believers were was his commendation to them. It was through Paul that the gospel had reached Corinth. It was through Paul's preaching that they had been saved. Paul had actually baptized not many of them, but some of them. Paul had ministered to them the word of God and taught them what they knew and what they were as believers in Corinth at a human level depended on the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, look, you believers in Corinth, you yourselves are my commendation to you. It was a letter written on hearts by the Holy Spirit. They were the evidence of what Paul was. He'd said something similar to this back in 1 Corinthians. Let me read 1 Corinthians 9 and the first couple of verses there, where he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. Same thing here. God's work in the hearts of the Corinthian believers was an evidence of Paul's reality, of Paul's sincerity, of Paul's qualification almost. So he didn't need a letter written with ink on paper by a human hand. He'd something better. He was looking at these Corinthians as a letter themselves, written in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's stay with this letter for a moment and look at one or two things about it. Number one, the letter was written. Now, I suppose it goes without saying, every letter needs to be written. Well, maybe you type it, but it comes to the same thing. Every letter needs to be written. And long ago, we used to write on paper, with pencil, or with ink. And if it was a letter, you'd stick it in an envelope and post it. But this letter that Paul's speaking about is not written with ink, not written with a dead, dark liquid, but written by, we read, the Spirit of the living God. It was God's Spirit who had worked in the hearts of these believers and brought them to Christ. And he says, it's not even like it was long ago in the Old Testament where God did write, but wrote on tablets of stone. That's more durable than ink on paper. Ink on paper fades after several centuries. Words chiseled on stone actually also fades and disappears after several more centuries. You know, if you try to go and read some old gravestones, you've a job because the atmospheric pollution and the abrasive effects of wind and rain rubs it out. But Paul says that's not how this letter has been written. This letter has been written on human hearts, not on tablets of stone. It is the work of God in them. And remember, that work is eternal. When God does a work in a human soul, it is eternal. Once a person is saved, they cannot be lost again. Once a person accepts Christ as their Savior, they're safe and saved forever. This letter is, in the best sense of the word, indelibly written. So first point, the letter is written. Second point is that the letter is manifest. It is made clear and evident to others. It says verse 3, ye are manifestly declared to be this epistle. In other words, not only did Paul know it was there, but others round about them could read it. The people of Corinth could read the lives of Corinthian believers and see that something had happened to them. They weren't what they used to be. He says, in fact, remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he lists a whole lot of sinful things. And he says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're purified, you're made righteous in the name of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. They are not what they used to be, and the people of Corinth could see that. In other words, they could read the letter. They could read the people's lives. So the letter was written by the Spirit. It was read, made clear, manifest by everybody all around. The gospel was not only preached by them, and I'm sure it was, the gospel was shown in them. Their very lives declared the gospel. And in passing, that's important, isn't it? But there's a third thing, and perhaps this is the crunch. Not only was the letter written and read, but before it could be read, it had to be delivered. It had to be transferred from the writer to the receiver. How was it transferred? The verse in verse 3 we're looking at, Paul says, "This epistle is manifestly declared, but it was," he says, "ministered by us." What does that mean? The letter was ministered by Paul. The word minister tends to have an official meaning to it that's not always accurate. The word minister, really in this context and throughout this whole chapter, is the word that means serving God as a deacon, serving God with a specific task. And Paul says, "I was given the specific task from God to deliver that letter to you so that it could be read. God wrote it. I delivered it." You see, the figure's easy to follow, isn't it? You can sit down and write a letter or type a letter and pop it in the postbox. It's maybe meant for somebody in, let's say, Aberdeen. But unless somebody takes it from your postbox to the Aberdeen sorting office and then delivers it to the address in Aberdeen to which it's bound, it won't get there. Even so in the case of Paul. Paul was, may I use the phrase without being facetious, Paul was the postman who delivered that letter to the Corinthian believers. The letter was delivered to them by Paul acting as a deacon, as a servant of God, to complete the big picture that people now could see in Corinth. So you see why Paul says he doesn't need another letter of commendation. He was very much involved in this one, this personal one, this living one, because the writing and the reading would not be any use without the delivery person in the middle. So Paul says, that was my key role. God gave me that role. And in a minute, we're going to look at more concerning Paul's ministry, Paul's deacon service for God. So that's what these first letters are about, I think, being a living letter about Christ. Some people are keen to get letters after their name to show their qualifications. How would you like to have after your name the letters L-L-A-C, living letter about Christ? I think that would be good. If you could qualify to have these letters truly concerning you, a living letter about Christ, that would be great. That would be great for me as well. Because the world is watching us, isn't it? They don't always listen to our gospel. They don't even always read our tracts. But if we're close enough to them, they'll read our lives. They'll know what we're like. And here's a wee verse of a poem from long ago. It was written in the back of this very tiny New Testament that Isabel had long, many years ago. I won't tell you how many. And written in the back of the New Testament were these words. "We are the only Bible a careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, written in deed and word. What if the type be crooked? What if the print be blurred?" It's a challenge, isn't it, to be a living letter about Christ that people can read and be challenged by and be influenced by. So that's my first point tonight. The evidence of Paul's sincerity was in these Corinthian believers who were a living letter about Christ. The rest of the verses I read are about the character of Paul's ministry. First of all, it was the evidence of Paul's sincerity, but now we're looking at the character of Paul's ministry. What's the summary of that? Well, the summary of the first one was a living letter about Christ. The summary of this one is an able minister of the new covenant. We read that, didn't we? An able minister of the new covenant. That's an AMNC. So what about the Paul's ministry? Verses 5 and 6. He tells us first of all about himself as the minister. Again, I don't want to use that word in case you get the wrong idea. This is not somebody official. It's simply the servant that God chooses. It's the deacon, to use the transliteration of the Greek word, the person with an appointed service. So what does verses 5 and 6 tell us about God's servant, about Paul in particular, and we may transfer it to ourselves? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it's God who makes the appointment. God makes the appointment. Verse 6, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. God makes the appointment. Again, there's a verse like that in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. God makes the appointment. God ordains the minister. God appoints the servant. But along with that, in the same verse, the second thing which is important is this. God gives the ability. Says Paul, he's made us able ministers of the new covenant. Competent. Sufficient. The word sufficiency comes in. You'll have noticed that at the end of verse 5. Our sufficiency is of God. And back earlier in the end of chapter 2, verse 16, Paul had said, as he thought about the service he'd been given, who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient? Who's got the ability? Who's got the qualifications to carry through such a ministry? Well, at the end of chapter 2, I'm sure you noticed this, is to carry through a ministry of life and death. As the gospel is preached, as people are saved, on the one hand, it's a ministry of life to those who believe, or a ministry of death to those who refuse. Says Paul, where are we going to get sufficiency, ability to cope with this great task? And he tells us here, our sufficiency is from God. But here it's not so much that kind of ministry. In this chapter it's a different kind of ministry. It's to carry a ministry of excelling glory. A ministry that is superior, far superior to any other ministry that has gone before. So two things about the servant. Number one, God appoints him. God appoints the minister. God appoints the servant. In other words, taking it to ourselves, because remember, we are all servants of God. God has given to each one of us gifts. That's what it says in the Bible. To every one of you is given a gift. Nobody sits on their hands. Every one of us is appointed by God to do something, not to do nothing. God makes the appointment. Furthermore, when you feel the task is too great for you, remember, it's God who gives the ability. God enables you to fulfill the task. God enables you to use the gift he's given. Well now, having made that point, let's look at the rest of our verses, where not so much the servant or the minister is described, but the service or the ministry is described. In our authorized version, which I read from, the word ministration comes up a few times. You'd notice that. Ministration. Verse 7, ministration of death. Verse 8, ministration of the Spirit. Verse 9, ministration of condemnation. Again, verse 9, ministration of righteousness. Well, the word ministration is exactly the same Greek word as you have for service or ministry. So don't be confused with a bigger word when a shorter one will do. This is about the service of God. And he's going to tell us about this service that he has received, and by extension that we have received, and what it's like, how great it is, how glorious it is, and indeed how it contrasts with something that went before. We begin at verse 6 where he says, God has made us ministers, servants of the New Testament, or better perhaps, the New Covenant. The New Covenant. And by the way, you'll notice next week in verse 14, when you come to it, where we have the reading of the Old Testament, and again, it could be simply the Old Covenant. So what Paul's going to do is contrast the service he's got for God now, or at least then in the first century, and contrast that with what went before, that some of his hearers, some of his readers, would be familiar with. He's already hinted at God writing on tables of stone. You remember at Sinai that happened. He takes it for granted that his readers will know about the Old Testament and will know about how things were at that time. Now he's going to say, this service that I've got, this service that we have got, for God makes us able ministers of the new covenant. It is different and it is far superior. Let's look at probably seven ways in which these verses tell us it's superior. The first one's obvious, I've just hinted at it. It is not old, it is new. Verse 6, the New Testament. It's not old, old-fashioned, old and moldy. It is new. New with God's blessing upon it. Secondly, and we've seen this already, it's not in the letter. It's in the Spirit. It's not just actually words on a page or even words carved on a stone. It's in the Spirit. This service is spiritual. Then verse 7, it's not a ministration of death. It's not telling people that if they don't obey, the death penalty is there. It's not a ministry of death. It's a ministry of life. The letter kills, verse 6, but the Spirit gives life. So it's new, it's spiritual, it's life-giving. We've seen already, verse 7, it comes up again, it's not written on stones. That, says verse 7, was glorious. And we'll come back to that. But it's not written on stones. Verse 3, it is written on the fleshy tables of the heart. And that's better. That's eternal. Verse 9. It's not a ministry of condemnation. It's rather a ministry of righteousness. It's not telling people so much how they're condemned in the sight of God. It's telling people how they can be righteous before God, how they can be justified by faith. It's not a ministry that's done away and diminishing, verse 11, that which is done away. It's rather something that is permanent, that is remaining, says verse 11. So the features, the character of Paul's ministry are, it was new, it was spiritual, it was living or life-giving. It affects the heart, not the external inanimate things. It is righteous and leads to righteousness. It is permanent. It is eternal, in fact. And there's one more thing. It is exceeding glorious. Now that was back to verse 7, where I said we'd come back to. That Old Testament thing, those tablets of stone written by the hand of God, says Paul, that was glorious. So glorious, and you remember this, that when Moses came down from that mountain out of God's presence, his face was glowing with the very reflected glory of God. So much so that the children of Israel couldn't look at Moses' face, it was so shining. And Moses had to put a veil on his face so that he could speak to the children of Israel in peace, and they could listen in peace. But that glory on Moses' face was fading. The longer he was away from God's presence, the less his face shone. And he didn't need the veil anymore. But this glory is different. That glory, says verse 7, was to be done away. But this glory, verse 9, this new ministry, verse 9, would exceed in glory. Verse 10, it would excel in glory. So this ministry that Paul had, this ministry that's committed to you and me, because it is new, spiritual, living, for the heart, righteous, permanent and eternal, and glorious. It is exceeding glorious, verse 9. That means it's greater, obviously, much more in quantity. There's more glory here than ever before. Verse 10, it is excelling, not only greater, but better. It's surpassing in quality. More in quantity, but surpassing in quality. And one more thing, and you'll need to allow me to go to verse 18 at the end of the chapter. One more thing about this glory. Those who know it, those who are in the good of it, those who look at the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. This is a glory that's expanding. This is a glory that's transforming. And believers who truly are in the good of these verses in this chapter are being transformed daily into a greater likeness to Christ himself, in whom all God's glory shines. And so says Paul in the verse that I stole from next week's reading, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And so the chapter goes on to build on the character of this ministry, to how Paul handled it, to how Paul dealt with it, for the benefit of Corinthian believers. Let's close by applying it to ourselves again. I said we should apply it to ourselves, this bit about being a living letter about Christ, qualifying to use the letter LLAC after our name. Are we living letters of Christ that people can read? And read clearly, not read with some mystification about it, but clearly read what God has done in our lives. Are we similarly able ministers of the new covenant? Can we use the letters AMNC after our names? God gives the ability. He makes the appointment. He gives us our tasks. And he gives us the ability to fulfill them. And since we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. It's like that verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where you remember Paul says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. My final, and I mean my final point, is just to draw to your attention a number of things in these verses that the Bible says, and what Paul said to Corinthians, and that God says to us, we are. We've already looked at two of them, but there's actually five of them. Come back just in closing to chapter 2, verse 15. Says Paul, we are a sweet savour of Christ. That's a fragrance going upward. Chapter 3, verse 3, where we've been, we are an epistle of Christ. That's a message going outward. Chapter 3, verse 6, we are able ministers of this new covenant. That's a glory that's shining inward and onward. And then beyond where we are just now, if you allow me to take you into chapter 4, verse 5, we are servants. For Jesus' sake, we are servants of the Lord for Jesus' sake. And the way to the end of chapter 5 at verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. So you see, we've got a high and a holy calling. God has called us to it. God has made us that. A sweet savour of Christ, an epistle of Christ, ministers of the new covenant, servants in his, servants to the saints and to the sinners, and ambassadors for Christ. And if these appear to be challenging tasks, and they are, remember God doesn't expect us to fulfill them in our own strength. He makes us able. He equips us. Because otherwise, who would be sufficient for these things? But Our sufficiency is in God. May the Lord bless his word and encourage us to serve him in these days that he's given us. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we come to thee now at the end of this meeting and we give thanks. Thank thee for thy goodness and grace towards us. Thank thee for a time of prayer that we shared together. Thank thee for thy word that we've opened and read and thought of, and we pray that this ministry, this service committed to us all, may beckon us onwards to be more faithful and more diligent in those things committed to our hand as long as we are left here. We ask now for a parting blessing and commend our ways to thee for what may lie before us during this week. We ask thy blessing and we give thanks for all thy goodness and grace. But most of all, give thanks for our Saviour, the one who has saved us and called us and equips us to serve thee. We thank thee and ask a parting blessing in his precious name. Amen.